Good morning. We are quickly coming to the end of our summer series, Minor Prophets, Major Truths. We've worked our way through the 12 books of the Minor Prophets, and today we come to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah opens up with a quick introduction. We are told that Zechariah is a prophet in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius. This might not feel significant to us, but this sets the stage for what's happening at that time in that day. So here's a couple of things that I want you to take hold of and to be aware of. First, Zechariah is not the only prophet that God has raised up. He is not the only prophet. Haggai is also speaking to Israel at this point, and Haggai is a book that we talked about last week, so that should be semi-fresh in your minds. And so there is an overlap between Zechariah and Haggai, these two prophets who are ministering to Israel at the same time, within the same place, and concerning some of the same things. Secondly, Zechariah's ministry is taking place during the rebuilding of the temple. After Israel's 70 years of captivity, they are given permission to return to Jerusalem and start rebuilding the place of worship. This gives us a really good starting point for understanding why Zechariah is saying what he says, while also helping us to understand why he is emphasizing the things that he's emphasizing. And so with that being said, let's jump in to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 2 to 6. I, the Lord, was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, say to the people, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Don't be like your ancestors, who would not listen or pay attention when the earlier prophets said to them, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. Turn from your evil ways and stop all your evil practices. Where are your ancestors now? They and the prophets are long dead. But everything I said through my servants, the prophets, happened to your ancestors, just as I said. As a result, they repented and said, we have received what we deserved from the Lord of Heaven's armies. He has done what he said he would do. Zechariah opens with a quick reminder of Israel's history. He points to the fact that they have continually failed to uphold their covenant responsibilities. He draws on the past in order to deliver a sharp, pointed warning. Don't repeat the same mistakes. He warns the community not to repeat the past, but to instead reorient themselves to the future. Zechariah points to the future by pulling from the past. The prophets always concern themselves with the present moment. There is always an immediate relevance. God doesn't just speak to the future, he speaks to the here and to the now. Zechariah reminds the people that their ancestors, the generations that have come and gone before them, had heard from the prophets just like they are hearing from the prophets. They too heard their prophetic words and their warnings. And as a result, they chose not to listen. They chose to ignore God's words, and they suffered the consequences of their actions, the consequences of their disobedience. God uses the past to help secure the people's future. He's saying to them, he's reminding them, return to me and I will return to you. Don't be like your ancestors. He wants the community to learn the lessons of the past. Zechariah then receives, honestly, a really set of bizarre dreams. These prophetic dreams are filled with confusing, strange, symbolic images. But in order to make sense of that, we have to remember that prophecy serves two purposes. Prophecy, especially here in the book of Zechariah, gives meaning to the current events of the day and point to a future time. It's both things. It's not either or. Prophecy in this case serves a dual or double purpose. In its most basic, simplest form, it is both for right now and for tomorrow, the present and the future. In Martin Luther King Jr.'s historic speech, "I Have a Dream," he plays on the tension of the present and the future. He speaks in the present moment of having a dream that will one day be fulfilled, that will one day come to fruition. He passionately and powerfully declares that "I have a dream today." And in doing so, he helps shed light on the present and helps to interpret what is happening in the moment. And while he does that, he is also speaking to the future, to a future-oriented reality, a reality that has not yet been realized but will hopefully eventually come. It is a declaration of both the present and the future, speaking to today and tomorrow. He has a dream. Zechariah is prophetically interpreting the events of the day while also pointing to a future coming reality. And just as the prophet pulls from the past, he also interprets the present to direct the people's attention to the future. Israel's history has directly affected their present moment. They have been in captivity as a consequence of their actions. The two are related. Yet Israel's history is also connected to the future. History is not simply the events of the past or a remembering of peoples, times, and places. History, from a scripture perspective, from a Bible perspective, is the weaving together of narratives in order to tell a bigger, broader story. This is what we would call a meta-narrative. Scripture is a meta-narrative. Contained within the pages of scripture are stories about human beings and their relationship with God. It centers on the greater story of God revealing himself to humanity and then humanity responding back to God. The narratives we read, the stories, and the people that we encounter are not isolated. They are not disconnected, stand-alone events. They are connected to the broader story of God's interaction with his creation, human beings being at the center of that. Each narrative is brought together, woven into the greater narrative of God's redemptive work in the world. The meta-narrative of Scripture helps us to make sense of all of the stories, all of the people, all of the places, all of the kingdoms, and all of the histories that are found and contained within its pages. The events of the past, the events of the present, the events of the future are all connected. God is actively working to bring all things together, because time is not simply passing by. Time is moving towards something. And Zechariah picks up on this. In Zechariah, we see, at least in part, God's redemptive arc. The prophet retells Israel's long history of rejection, how the community has continually refused to live up to the responsibility of their relationship, both in their relationship with God and in their relationship with each other. For centuries, Israel has been rebellious, resistant to what God has asked of them. This rebellion naturally leads to consequences, and the present one for Zechariah and Haggai is Israel being in a 70-year exile at the hands of the Babylonians. God is watching. God is paying attention. God is using the nations. God has raised up other empires, the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and now the Persians, to combat Israel's disobedience. They all have a place in Israel's history, in God's history. He uses and raises up these other nations. Yet God has also promised to raise up Israel again, and through Israel, bring redemption and salvation, not just to Israel, but to the whole earth. There is a promise of a Messiah and of a messianic kingdom through which salvation and restoration will come. Part of this unfolding story is not only Israel's sin, which has found them in this situation, but it's also the removal of that sin. Zechariah gives us a picture of God's grace and renewal, a powerful image of how God has removed Israel's sin and made them clean. And so it's within this context, it's within this kind of imagery that we are introduced to a man, a leader named Joshua. Joshua is the high priest. We are told that as the high priest, he has been wearing these dirty, old, smelly, stinky garments, which are a symbol of Israel's sin. These garments are stained, covered in blemishes and imperfections. They represent Israel's history of sin. And what happens is God takes those stained, dirty garments and exchanges them for new clothes. God says, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you in place of those old, raggedy clothes. He is doing something new. He is taking away Israel's sin and making them clean. God symbolically changes the clothes of the high priest Joshua to communicate that Israel's sin has now been removed. And as their sin is removed, God's promise comes back into focus. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. If you follow my ways and carefully serve me, then you will be given authority over my temple and its courtyards. Listen to me, O Joshua, the high priest, and all you other priests. You are symbols of things to come. Soon I am going to bring my servant, the branch. Joshua, as Israel's high priest, stands as a symbol. God is saying to Joshua that if you remain faithful, that if you walk in obedience and keep the requirements of relationship, then you will lead the people. Joshua becomes a representation of the coming messianic king, the promised one, the servant, the branch. And that branch will reign from Jerusalem and will be both a priest and a king. He will function and fulfill a double role. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 pick up on this. Tell him, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Here is the man called the branch. He will branch out from where he is and build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he will build the temple of the Lord. Then he will receive royal honor and will rule as king from his throne. He will also serve as priest from his throne. And there will be perfect harmony between his two roles. Zechariah sets a messianic expectation, an expectation of who and what the Messiah will be. There is a future hope, an expectation that is attached to this coming Messiah. The Messiah will function as a priest and king, both to the people of Israel and to the people of the world. Restoration and hope anchor the promise that God will raise up the Messiah, and that deliverance will be attached to his rule and to his reign. The New Jerusalem, the temple, represents the place where the messianic king will administer justice and bring peace, and where the redeeming work of God will come. Joshua is not the Messiah. Let me be clear. Joshua is not the Messiah, but he is a symbol. He is a representation of the kind of king that the Messiah will be. Zechariah is setting the stage for Israel's understanding of what the messianic king will look like and how he will function in his dual role. And ultimately, it is a reminder that God has not abandoned his promises. Just as God was faithful to Israel in the past, and just as he was faithful in bringing them back out of exile, back to Jerusalem, he will also be faithful to raising up the Messiah and keeping his promises. There are promises, and there are expectations. And with expectations come responsibilities and requirements. The role of the community is not passive as they wait for the future to unfold. Passivity and indifference has no place in the waiting. God charges the people to be faithful, to commit, to trust, to obey. They are to be active, not passive. They are not observers. They are not spectators in God's work. They are charged to be active participants. Faithfulness here is not religious piety. It is not religious observance. It isn't to be reduced to forms of personal devotion. For the community, faithfulness is to require social action, communal care. Faithfulness, according to Zechariah, requires administering true justice, showing mercy and compassion to one another. The people are reminded that they are not to oppress the widows and fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. They have social responsibilities that they are to keep. It is active and dynamic, not passive. They are to actively participate in relationship with God, which is always demonstrated by care and concern for others. There is no separation between the two. Israel is called by God, charged by God, to be the kind of people ready to participate in the messianic kingdom and partner with what God is doing. Yes, it's future-oriented, but it has present implications. Zechariah reminds the people of their past failures and challenges them to be faithful in the here and now. In fact, he is saying that their future, the future that God is so eager to bring about, is dependent on it, is dependent on that faithfulness. God has been faithful up to this point. And Zechariah says to them that they need to continue to be faithful. Just as God was faithful to bring the people out of exile, he is faithful to bring them into the messianic kingdom, so long as they are the kind of people who are ready to live within it. Zechariah is an important minor prophet who sets the stage for what's happening in that day and in the days to come. He confronts his contemporary audience, just as he confronted the people of Israel in his day with this major challenge. Are you the kind of people who are ready to participate in God's kingdom? Are you the kind of people who are ready to participate in God's kingdom, the kingdom that has come and is coming? Is there a commitment to the well-being, the flourishing of those around you? Are you observers or are you participants in God's work? Zechariah reminds us that being a people of the future who look with confident expectation to God's redemptive work starts with being faithful in the present moment. There is no separation between what is happening now and what is to come in that sense. We are to be ready. We are to be ready now. And so I ask again, are you the kind of people who are ready to participate in God's work? Are you observers? Or are you active participants? Are you the kind of people who are ready to participate in God's kingdom? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that the words of Zechariah ring true to us today. Though the circumstances and situations are entirely different, we are able to pull some major truths and apply them to our lives in hopefully dynamic and impactful ways. Help us to sit and to reflect on what it is that you are trying to say to us through your word. Prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, prepare our lives to be a future-oriented people, a people who look to the kingdom that has come and is coming, that we would be an extension of God's work, participants in God's work in this present moment, not just for ourselves, but for others. Holy Spirit, empower us, equip us to do the work that you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.